Ephesians 2, 10 through 22, and then there will be the normal essential doctrine slide. And then pretty quickly I'll get into the orthodox, heterodox heresy slide. What? That doesn't look right.
No, it'll look like this, babe. Look behind you.
Okay, perfect. Ah, okay, I see. There was notes in that slide that I didn't know about. I just copied it. So then after that, there will be... what is the next one after that? Yeah, the definition of the church. Those slides will be pretty quick. And then there will be a little bit of a longer introduction. Then we'll jump into the passage. Yeah, Ignatius will be in there, and that'll be pretty clear when I'm talking about that. I'll quote him directly and introduce him. Then after that, you can probably either go back to the essential doctrine slide or fade to black, whichever you prefer. And then it'll be Ephesians 8, 2, 8, and 9. And then we'll read through Ephesians 2, 10 through 22. Okay, yep, you're right. So I am going to read Ephesians 2, 10 through 22, and I'll quote Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, but we don't need that one on the screen, just so you know. And then we'll have Ephesians 2, 1, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, verse 19, 21, and then 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Then the next one will have Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, John 14, 23, and John 15, 12, 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5, and then we'll be into the convictional response, which kind of halfway through that, or towards the end of that, we'll read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, and that'll be kind of the conclusion. Yeah. Yes. So that'll be before. So we will read 1 Peter 2, 5, and then we'll get into, I'll say that we need to define some doctrinal distinctives. So that's when we'll start getting into the invisible church and the visible church. We're going to be talking about the difference between the two. And so I'll talk about the invisible church for a little bit. I'll say that we don't have an address for it, that there wouldn't be seats in the building. And then we'll switch to the visible church. And I'll say something along the lines of the visible church is more like our own family units. And then after that will be Ephesians 4. Yeah. Is that good for you, Greg?
Hey, Gideon.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
We'll get a mirror.
Cameron, good morning. Do you need me to keep talking?
I scribbled out. I'm not going to take my mirror.
What's that? We're okay? All right. Thank you very much.
That's right. I love a mic for Amira on there. So if you're looking at it and you're like, what's going on? She's orange. It says Amira.
It's
I love your dress.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I like your dress too.
It's actually my mom's. I stole it from her.
Oh, it fits you.
Thanks. Are you going to sing with no shoes on?
Yes, only for worship practice. My mom would have let me come up here without shoes. Thus, I have really high shoes. I don't have high shoes. Yeah. Not like the thin ones.
Yeah.
But my mom says has to take us off. Just because she can't press the pants.
Can we start the third time?
Do we have another capo?
We were just talking about that we need like
a basket. Yes. Capos.
Things. Ephesians chapter 2. Last week I was able to preach through the first 10 verses. And this morning Brandon is going to continue. Beginning at verse 10, and if you'd stand with me for the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Before we dive into this, it is Family Sunday. We have a bunch of extra kids in the service today. It is really cool to have the kids in service with us, worshiping alongside of us. We have kids' bulletins. Kids, if you don't have a bulletin, there may be some extras floating around, but it's a good way to be able to track through the sermon this morning. So if there's a kid around you that doesn't have a bulletin, maybe share or be creative in how you use that. But this morning, we get to tackle something really exciting. We get to tackle the doctrine of the church. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking through some of the core doctrines, the orthodox doctrines, the teachings that make Christians Christian. So we've talked through that we're saved by grace through faith. We've talked through the inspiration of the scriptures and the Trinity. It's been fun. And this morning, we get to tackle the church. Now, before you get too excited, we're going to be focusing on the essential core elements of the church, not necessarily the secondary or heterodox elements of the teaching, the things that typically will make up a denomination. We're going to spend a good amount of time this morning considering how we are unified in Christ, both as the visible church and as the invisible church or the universal church. Now, having said that, it is helpful to start with a definition of what the church is. Right? That's a good place to start. And even though this definition is denominational, we can see the visible and invisible church being put into words. So we're going to read this together. The Baptist Faith and Message of the Southern Baptist says this: "A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth." And then later on in the definition it adds, "The New Testament speaks also of the church of the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." This doctrine of the church has historically been a really important thing for the church to talk about. Even as far back as the early church, we can see the early church fathers writing really big, sometimes harsh statements about the church. One example of this is Ignatius. He wrote in the first or second century, and he wrote this: "He therefore that does not assemble with the church has even by this manifested his pride and condemned himself." So he said, if you don't come to church, you are being prideful, and it's something that will condemn you. And those are strong words. I found in my life that there's a temptation. There's a temptation to forget about or downplay the importance of the doctrine of the church, the importance of the church. I'm tempted to either view it as like optional or super only just a human organization. It's like one of the two. Our world shouts from the rooftop that the church is just an organization. It's just a man-made structure. It's just something that's after your money. And it's just a bunch of man-made rules, and we don't really have to pay attention to it because it's all just kind of a social club, right? But then there's also this message in the world that says, no, the church is, you know, it can be me in the forest, and I can be communing with God. Or maybe it's a coffee shop, and there's two or three believers who are gathered together, and that's the church. And we have to be careful about this, right? Because our church started gathering in a coffee shop. But even then, in the early days of Reliance, we were intentional about moving towards church. It was a gathering of the saints that were moving towards the church. So there was leadership that was instituted. We held to the orthodox doctrines. We were practicing baptism and communion. We were sharing life together. We were teaching the scriptures. We were engaged in evangelism, and we were seeking to love one another as we set about the ministry that God had set before us. As we learn and we grow in our understanding of scriptures and the teachings found in there, it should change the way that we think and the way that we believe, which then should drive our actions. But here's why the doctrine of the church is immensely practical for us. It's because the church is the context that God has given to us to live out our Christian life. Right? The church is that context. It's a gift from God. We cannot live healthy Christian lives apart from the body. Kind of in the same way that I can't take my finger and remove it from my body and expect that the finger will be alive and healthy. Right? We see that analogy in the scriptures of we're all many parts of one body. We're all the body of Christ. My finger, it needs the connection, the nourishment, the context of the body to do what it was created to do. We've been harmed by the message that says all you need is you, your devotional time, and that's it in order to have a relationship with God. That message is really strong sometimes in our world today, but we've been harmed by it. As we consider the doctrine of the church today, we're going to walk through our main passage here in a moment. Then we're going to consider a couple of doctrinal distinctives that are really important for our understanding of what the church is. And then lastly, we're going to consider our convictional response. For so many of us, those of us who were saved, we came to faith because the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin. We heard the gospel being proclaimed to us. We responded. We said, okay, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Christ died on the cross for me. And somebody discipled us through understanding that. They walked us towards baptism. And sometimes, hopefully this wasn't your experience, but sometimes you get dunked and you come up out of the water and it's like, okay, now what? And the discipling stops. It's kind of like a womp, womp, womp. Right? Because we prayed the prayer. We checked the box. And sometimes things stop there. Don't get me wrong. That whole process is absolutely essential to discipleship. That's how we all come to faith. But often we stop too early in our teaching and our discipleship. And actually, I'm really grateful because my walk with Christ has grown a lot because reliance doesn't stop there. Traditionally, like that has been really good for me, just personally. And last week, we read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then sometimes, just like what I was just talking about, we stop there. We don't continue on to verse 10. I'm really grateful that we carried on to verse 10 last week and we get to pick it up again this week. Because that's part one of chapter 2. The second part of chapter 2 is immensely important for our understanding of what God is doing in all of humanity. So, let's open our Bibles again. We're going to reread our passage this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh in the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments, expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God the Spirit." It's beautiful. You see, God's plan for you, God's plan for me, and for all of humanity is not simply to save us. We don't pray the sinner's prayer. We don't read the gospel tract and sit down and twiddle our thumbs and wait for eternity to start. Right? That's not the picture that we get of the Christian life. We're not waiting for eternity to start. God is doing something as he is calling people to himself. Verse 10 says that we are saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And the question is, what are those good works? Where do they happen? That's a big question. Because then Paul immediately jumps from verse 10, where you were created for good works, You were saved from being spiritually dead and made alive again. By grace, through faith, you can come to Christ and be made new, not because of something you've done, but because of something God is doing. That all happens. And then Paul jumps straight from there into, so remember, verse 11. It says, therefore remember. And again in verse 12, remember. And Paul launches into this explanation of what God is doing in human history. He teaches that the Ephesians, they were once aliens. Now, kids, if you're taking notes, aliens, this is like a foreigner or a stranger in the country, not like a little green person from Mars. Okay? That's good. You were once aliens. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, is what he writes. And we hear something very similar to Ephesians 2, verse 1, that says, and you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So in the beginning of Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses. You personally were dead in your trespasses. Or every person in the Ephesian church, y'all were dead in your trespasses. And also, you were far from God. You were hostile to God. You were enemies of God. And in both cases, God does something. God has given you life when you were dead. God has brought you near when you were far. It's this beautiful picture of what God is doing. Not only that, but God has brought them close, and he has brought the Israelites close, and he has made them into the same body. He has taken two people who are really hostile to each other, and he has brought them into one body. In Ephesians 2:14 says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So two people groups who are hostile to each other, who would never be caught under the same banner, have been brought together under the gospel of Christ. Not only that, but these people that were brought together, they were also enemies of God. And through the cross and through the blood of Jesus, peace has been made between these two groups. And peace has been made between these two groups and God. It's a beautiful thing to see what God is doing. To bring two hostile people groups into one body and make peace, outside of an act of God, it's not possible sometimes. It's a big deal. I mean, it's kind of like saying, okay, Americans and Iranians, we're bringing them under the same flag, right? There's a lot of conflict there right now. It's like saying Ukrainians and Russians, and we're bringing them, Israelites and Palestinians, bringing them under the same banner, making one people group. And actually, if we stop and then we think about each of those people groups, it's crazy because we have Christian brothers and sisters in each of those people groups. Regardless of the geopolitics, regardless of the war and the conflict that's happening, there are Christian brothers and sisters in each of those people groups, regardless of their ethnicity, of their language, of their nationality, or what's going on in the world. We can see this being lived out in real life. That's a beautiful thing. Verse 19 says, so then you were no longer strangers and aliens, but you were fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You were dead, but now you're alive in Christ. You were once far from God and hostile to him, but now you're not just like close like a neighbor, but you were in the household of God. You're a fellow citizen with all of the other saints in the kingdom of his beloved Son, to use the language of Colossians 1. This household of God, this family unit that God has created, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what God has inspired to be written through them, the ministry that he called them to, and the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. And then verse 21, it says, in whom, being Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the full picture. God is, through the work of Jesus on the cross, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our world, reaching out and grabbing people, yoinking people out of the grave. And he's pulling them from far away, from where they're spiritually dead, and bringing them into new life and plugging them into this temple that we see in the language of scriptures. It's growing. It's breathing. It is alive. Peter also touches on this theme of a temple being built out of living stones. We can turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house," some translations will say temple, "to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Living stones. So God is taking us and he is giving us new life, and then he is shaping and molding us, and he's plugging us into this temple that he is building for his own purposes according to his own will. Not because we are so cool and such great building material. We are actually headed for the garbage dump. We are heading for destruction because of our own sin. We were broken. And God has taken us and said, no, this is going to go into my temple. And he plugs us into the living, breathing temple that he is building. Salvation is not about you, and it's not about me. We are being saved for God's purposes, according to his divine will. And as he is building a temple for himself, this temple lives and breathes. It's the body of Christ. It is the church. Now, this is a really good spot for us to pause and think through a couple of theological distinctives. Because as we read through this passage, we could get a little bit confused if we're not careful. Because Ephesus was just one church, right? The church of Ephesus. And how was that church that was very specific in a geographic place and a time, and they were Gentiles, how was that church made one with another church over in Israel, in Jerusalem? How could they have been made one? It's really, like, geography matters sometimes, right? If we go and we start reading commentaries or definitions of the church, which is a good practice, you're quickly going to see references to the visible and the invisible church. So we're going to take a quick minute to talk about what the invisible church is. So as we read through the scriptures, we can see the invisible church is all believers everywhere throughout time, both living and dead. It is this church that will be presented holy and complete to Christ as his bride, pure and without blemish. The invisible church is composed completely of saints who have been called, justified, and who will be sanctified, or glorified. Called, justified, sanctified, and who will be glorified. These are the saints who have truly believed in Christ for salvation and who have been shown or will be shown to be children of God. They are united through the Holy Spirit who is given to each believer. And there are diverse people from every skin color, every language, every nation, every denomination even. That was a joke. But it's true. And this is what we read about in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." There's a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great multitude of people who have been united by the Holy Spirit because of his work together into one invisible church. The challenge is with the invisible church. This is the challenge. We can't see it. Hence the term invisible. Some people say universal. Some people say Catholic, meaning universal, right? But we can't see the invisible church by definition. It doesn't have an address for us to visit the service. It doesn't have a start time for the address. And if we did find it, there would be billions of saints in attendance. It would be really hard to find a seat. The issue of language here, it's not dissimilar to someone who has a rich and a vibrant family tree that goes back many generations, right? My family tree doesn't look like that. There's lots of gaps and question marks in my family tree, but we can pretend for a moment. So if I were to say the Gregory family, and I had a rich and vibrant family tree, I could cause a little bit of confusion, right? Because am I talking about the Gregory family that involves me and Lisa and Amira and Gideon and Ronan, our household? Or am I talking about the great tree that is the Gregory family? So if I say the Gregory family, every Christmas, we eat ham for Christmas. Which Gregory family? Like our family unit? Or all of the Gregory families on the tree, we all share this deep, rich tradition. Right? It can be a little bit confusing in that way. So that's why we have to be careful with our language here. The visible church tends to be, we're going to switch from the invisible to the visible church. The visible church tends to be something a little bit closer to our own family units, like in the analogy of the family tree. Because you can see them. You can name them. You can worship with them. You can fight with them. You can drink copious amounts of coffee with them. Right? They are people that you can look at and you can see their face and you can walk with them and you know who they are. If we're believers, we're all part of the invisible church. We're united by the Holy Spirit today, but today we also drove to Reliance Fellowship. The address of the church that you are sitting at today is 4201 Kennedy Ave in West Richland, Washington. Our service begins at 10 a.m. Christ is the head of the whole church, but he has established under-shepherds or elders or pastors for Reliance. In this church, unlike the invisible church, there can be people who are believers. There can be people who are not believers. We're sitting together in the same service. There can be kids and there can be adults, right? That we can see them. Much like our own family units, we can know who is in this visible church. It's really hard to pull a membership roster for the invisible church. But we can know who belongs to this church family. People covenant or commit together to form a local church. It's part of the membership process. Is we are committing, we're covenanting together to create a local church. And often we do the same thing, starting families and marriage. Right? There's a lot of similarities. It's really cool to think about. But here's the tension. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Paul is speaking, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he writes, bear with one another in love. If we're not careful with our language regarding the church, we can get confused reading this. Because Paul is instructing this church to bear with one another in love. And if all of a sudden we start taking this and saying, okay, the visible church doesn't matter, I'm only going to be a member of the invisible church, we get into a weird place. Because how can you bear with one another if you don't know who each other are? Right? If we don't gather together and see each other's faces and lift our voices together, take communion together, how do we bear with one another in love? The means that God has given to us to participate in the invisible church, the global church, the universal church, is the local church. It is the visible church. The one place where those who love Christ, who have been redeemed by him, who are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the one place where they gather physically together to baptize, to do communion, to worship, to sit under the preaching of God's word, the place where that happens is the visible church. This is your expression, your given means in the body of Christ to participate in worship with one another. Can it extend outside of this? Absolutely, and it should. We should be intentionally diving into community together and doing life with one another, grieving with one another when things get hard, and celebrating with one another when things are really cool. Now, this doesn't mean that this will be your local visible church forever, right? Because people move churches. And sometimes it can happen for a variety of reasons. A good example of this would be doctrine. I believe that the scriptures encourage us to baptize people according to their faith, their own faith. But we have Lutheran brothers and sisters in Christ who believe that we should baptize babies according to their parents' faith. I would have a really hard time belonging to that fellowship just because my doctrinal convictions. But there are Lutheran churches out there, even in our community, that have the gospel, who hold to the orthodox tenets of the faith, who are discipling people faithfully, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united in the Holy Spirit with them, even if the doctrinal thing gets a little bit fuzzy on some of those issues. It's also possible that God can move us from place to place. It's crazy to think about, but a year ago, almost to the Sunday, I was preaching here at this pulpit, preparing to return to Estonia. It's like by a week or two. We had no idea that God was going to move our family back here. And it has been a wild ride of a year. But God has been so faithful. Today after service, we're going to be blessing and sending the Deacon family as they move from here to Kentucky so Pastor Greg can engage in doctoral studies in church history. God moves his saints different places. And it's a beautiful thing to watch as he provides, as he calls, as he moves people, because he is faithful to provide. God gives good gifts. But it's also possible that Christians in the visible church can fight, right? They can hurt each other. They can sin against one another. They can wrestle in their sanctification, and they to the point where they have to part ways. People move churches. But whatever church you find yourself at is your church, your family unit, your expression of the church. Within this context, that's where we worship. It's where we join each other in our war against sin, where we lift up our prayers together. We celebrate, we mourn, we grieve. This is where we grow in our faith. We mature in our understanding. And we participate in worship through obedience to the commandment of Christ. That's why it's so dangerous to be a lone ranger in the Christian life. To reject the church altogether is to reject the body of Christ. It's to reject one of the primary means that God has given to us for our sanctification. It's to reject the context that we have been given for our participation in following Christ. You have been saved for something. You were once dead, you were once far away, but God did something, and he's brought you close to him. Not just to stand there and twiddle your thumbs, right? We don't get to do that, but for good works within the body, the temple that he is building. One other good example of this is John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my commandment." One chapter later, in verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How can we love one another? In the sense of taking sacrificial action for the benefit of the other person. Not necessarily in the sense of like feeling really ooey-gooey romantic feelings towards them. How can we love one another by ourselves? It's weird. We can't do it. How do we follow the commandments of Jesus by ourselves? There's a bunch of scriptures that say, do this for one another. bear with one another, love one another, walk with one another, encourage one another, sing with one another. We have all of these one another commandments in the scripture, and it's really hard to do what the scriptures say, to live a Christian life by ourselves. In the Old Testament, to be cut off from God's people was to be put out to death. If you were cut off from God's people, you were cut off from worship. You were not allowed to come and be a part. That was a really serious judgment. In the New Testament, to be put out of God's people is to be put out to death. One passage in 1 Corinthians, we can read that it says, being handed over to Satan. We can flip there. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5. So Paul is talking about a man who has committed really egregious sin, and he's writing to the Corinthians on how they should handle it. And he says, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And we get a real-life, practical example of what church discipline looks like in the face of unrepentant sin, where the person has been approached, and eventually he has to be removed from the body of Christ. The church has historically considered this to be a really big deal. This is why the Christian community took it so seriously when someone was put out. It used to be called excommunication. It is the end result of the church confronting sin for the purpose of restoration. And now we live in a culture, a community, not Reliance necessarily itself, but within our church community, we almost don't even have the chance to confront a sin before the person is running for the doors. Right? We have a very different understanding of that. This brings us to our convictional response. And the convictional response today is simple. Participate in the life of your visible church with everything you have at your disposal. That's the convictional response. Participate in the life of your visible church with everything you have at your disposal. Now, please don't hear this as a critique or a correction, because we have a church here at Reliance that loves to serve. I've been helping with the kids, oversee the kids ministry since November, past few months, and it has been so beautiful to watch as Christian brothers and sisters serve over there faithfully, week after week after week. Sometimes it can get heavy, because sometimes there's gaps in the schedule and people have to come serve multiple times a month, and they can get tired or frustrated. Sometimes there's behavioral things in the classroom, and there you can leave feeling, oh, man, I am tired. But it's beautiful to watch people who are part of the body go and love the kids and teach the kids. Shameless plug, there are still some needs. If you want to come and be a teacher or helper, you can talk to me. But this is one example of how our church loves to serve. We love to participate in the regular rhythms of our church life. But not every one of us is in the same position in our sanctification journey. Some of us, we've been hurt deeply in church. If you're like me, maybe you found Reliance and started coming with some significant church hurt. It took me a while to wrestle through that. This community came alongside Lisa and I and walked with us as we healed, as we figured out which way was up. And that can make things like volunteering and membership hard. It can. It can make it hard to justify the investment of time and money and energy that it takes to get to know people in church. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's bad, right? God is faithful, and he gives us good gifts, and he gives gifts that are good for us. As we do life together, as we serve alongside each other, as we invest and participate in the visible church that God has given to us, we get to heal, we get to grow. God is faithfully at work in our hearts and in our lives and in our households. God is the one doing this work. And we get to participate in the work that he has set in front of us. Participate in the life of your visible church with everything that you have at your disposal. This is how we all engage in the wonderful story that God is telling through his plan of redemption throughout all of history. So today, if you haven't done so, place your faith in Jesus and start that journey. If you haven't done so, consider membership. It is good to covenant together to commit to a local body. Engage in the needs of the church. Attendance on Sunday morning is the starting point. It's the starting point. There are other needs. When you hear of someone being sick, take a meal. Join a small group. Give generously. Host people in your home. Cry with those who weep and celebrate with those who are celebrating. As the need arises, reconcile. Repent of sins that will happen amongst us. We will fight. We will hurt each other's feelings. We should lean into that instead of running away from one another. Fight and contend for unity. When conflict arises, don't be the first person out the door. Fight and contend for unity. Sins like grumbling and complaining, slander and gossip, these are things to guard carefully against within the body of Christ. In that Ephesians 4 passage we read, it says that be eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. We should be quick to reconcile and confess and forgive. Commit yourself to supporting the sanctification of your brothers and sisters in Christ and help them, support them as they do the same for you. Through the church, the life of the visible church, we are able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. The doctrine of the church is essential for us as Christians because the church is essential. It gives us the context for our Christian life from salvation to our last breath. We participate in the ministry of the invisible church as we engage in the life of our visible church. We are united through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we've been placed into the family of God through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. By grace, through faith, we have been saved for the good works set before us by God the Father. So participate in the life of your visible church with everything you have at your disposal. Let's close, and we're going to reflect on the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of the visitation. God is so good to us, to give us a church family. And it is a joy to proclaim the excellencies of God alongside all of you in this church family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful opportunity to consider the church. Lord, I pray that you would help us participate well. Lord, we might not know exactly what that looks like, or maybe there's that thing in our hearts that we're convicted of. We know something that we need to do, and we haven't done it yet. For whatever reason. Lord, I pray that you would help us see where the needs are and respond faithfully. We can't do everything as one person, but Lord, I pray that you would show us the work that you have set before us. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful church body that you have called together Reliance Fellowship, Lord, I thank you. And I pray that you would continue making us into a people that are faithfully serving, engaging well, and really good at proclaiming your excellencies for all to see. Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself through us and through the work that you are doing, Lord, in us. We glorify you.